Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, and it can be found on page 1086 of your Pew Bibles. Again, that's Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 16 on page 1086. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which for Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that during this season of Lent, you have given us this series of messages by Jeff to really help us to think about how we can live out the lives that you have called us to live, Lord God. And we pray that you will bless this message this morning. We pray that you will allow us to really reflect and come to a place of repentance and come to a deeper relationship with you, Lord, as we consider the issue of the sin of apathy, Lord. And we pray that you will help us, Lord, to live lives which are worthy of your gospel. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Am I now on? Thank you. Okay. Well, the very good news is everything I've just said is not in my notes. I haven't started preaching yet. So, there. But the point is, we know that there are certain no-go zones in a city. And in a sense, what we're trying to understand as we move forward in our walk with God, where is the danger zones? Where are the places full of landmines and dangers so that we can avoid them and in a sense, go somewhere else, which is very helpful. If you're a tourist in a foreign place, it's nice to know where the pickpockets are and how to control those things. So that's the goal here. If you're feeling guilty, come and see me. Because the goal here is not guilt. The goal is that we learn to direct our lives better. Okay, so let us begin. We're talking of the spiritual sin, the deadly sin, number 4 in our series, so 3 still to go. Called sloth or acedia. I'll get to what those words mean in a moment. For your help, I called it apathy, although that's not what it's historically been called. And as we begin, let's think about this. We know that we live busy lives because we face demands from work, from our studies, demands from our family, demands from friends, demands from the things that we want to do, demands from the chores and responsibilities that we don't want to do, but have to do. And so we come to this fourth of the deadly sins, sloth, which, to be honest, is an archaic word. We don't really use it in our modern language. And sloth is even less archaic than the word acedia. Someone asked me, is that a Latin word? Well, it comes from Latin, but it is actually an English word. The idea of sloth and acedia is sometimes not very accurately kind of contemporized into English as laziness. As though being busy and working hard is good and relaxing is bad. But that would be to misunderstand completely what is being said and what is intended. Because we think that, well, this is not a common problem. If we think being busy is good and laziness means I'm not active, then we might think that our overstressed, overcommitted, hustled lives are really, this is not a sin we have to deal with. And in fact, we might even go as far as to say sometimes when we show just that little bit of laziness, like we just take some time out, that actually may help us get our breath back. And so we snatch, in a sense, a bit of Sabbath in the midst of the rush and we let something fall by the wayside. So that almost sloth or laziness is kind of a luxury and something we'd love to do but we never get around to. Because it certainly feels that it is rare in the lives of the people we see. Because most of us are living, unfortunately, harassed, active, busy lives. So how can then a bit of R&R be sin? Well, it is not. In fact, the sin of sloth or acedia may actually be a major part of the cause of the craziness of our lives. And in fact, part of the virtue that it is talking about would be to take appropriate rest. So let us get into the heart of the matter. And we have to do that. We have to start by understanding the concept that is being meant when we say sloth or acedia. Because as we explored with gluttony last week, the Bible doesn't say too much about it, directly speaking. It's something that through contemplation and wrestling and seeking the deeper spiritual walk that the church fathers discovered as they pursued the way of God. So to try and help us, I started by saying, let's call it spiritual apathy. It's kind of, because that is kind of what it is. Not an apathy in general, which we do see in our society as a like, oh, who cares, let's just get on with it. But an apathy to doing what is right and good. And one of the most common symptoms that we see in our day of acedia or sloth is the extreme overcommitment, workaholism, and exaggerated busyness of our lives. Because acedia is when we lose our commitment to pursuing good. In a sense, it is a coldness of heart towards the Christian way of life. And it comes from a loss of our sense of identity as Christians. And even a weariness or a sorrow for seeking after God's will, it's just too hard. So we become apathetic towards the Christian life. And to try and understand what I'm saying, let's just take one example of the role of father and husband. One person. In my case, I'm father and husband. So as father and husband, I have relationships with children and with a wife. And that requires time and commitment. It sometimes requires sacrifice. It gives me a responsibility not only to do certain things, but in a sense to give myself in doing them. In my relationships with my family, I have to give myself, open up myself. And in fact, responding to the struggles and the conflicts and the demands of this role that I'm in, father and husband, may even require change. It may require that I give up some cherished hopes, things I wanted to do that I realize I will never do. It may even require me to become different in certain ways. And so to embrace the identity of being a father and husband is to give up on other identities and to lay aside what no longer fits, what is no longer appropriate, so that it becomes not just a role, but an identity, who I am. And it's a new identity for the rest of my life. And that is true of the Christian walk, the Christian life. We take on a new identity and we pursue our life in God and lay aside what does not fit. And acedia or sloth is when we lose interest in pursuing this identity. We get tired of its responsibilities and requirements. Just to note that kind of the opposite or the cure to a certain extent is diligence. The alternative to this, I'm tired and who cares and I'm just get on with things and hope for the best, is to daily choose, diligence, to daily choose to cultivate and nurture the new life that we have. As Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4 from verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And acedia is when we just couldn't be bothered anymore. Our hearts are cold. We're not interested. We've lost our motivation even to want to seek after God. And so we just get on with our lives according to our old habits and our old patterns that are part of this world. And so when you realize that that's really at the root of acedia or of sloth, it's very clear that it is not necessarily cured by activity or by doing things. It is, in fact, about doing the right things from a desire for faithfulness, a desire to be transformed, a desire to seek God. And I want us to dig a little deeper even still by exploring some of what the early fathers said as they describe it as a type of sorrow. And then I will talk about why it is such a problem. So acedia then, or sloth, as spiritual sorrow. St. Thomas Aquinas from the 10th century says that sloth is an oppressive sorrow, which so weighs upon man's mind that he wants to do nothing. Hence, sloth implies a certain weariness of work. It denotes sorrow for the spiritual good. John Cassian, a 4th century mystic, who was the guy who brought monasticism into the Western church, says this: our sixth battle is with what the Greeks call acedia, which we might name tedium, or anxiety of heart. It is related to sadness. I realize I deliberately have confused you, because what's sadness got to do with this? But the easiest way to explain it is to look at the gospel story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. You may recall, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I just want to talk about it. A young man, he's a rich young ruler, comes to Jesus saying, good man, what must I do? Good Lord, what must I do to receive, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to obey all the commands. He says, oh, okay, oh, that's good, I've done that. And then Jesus says, well, you need one more thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Mark 10, verse 22, it says this, how it ends. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why is the man sorrowful? He's sorrowful because he does want God, but he's not willing to go quite that far. Acedia is the spiritual sorrow of feeling that what God is asking is too much, that it's more than we're willing to give. It's kind of the sorrow that the Christian life isn't easier, less demanding, that it's more exciting. Another 4th century monastic, Evagrius of Pontus, who was one of the teachers of John Cassian, writes this. The demon of acedia, also called the noonday demon, is the most oppressive of all the demons. He makes it appear that the sun moves slowly or not at all, and that the day seems 50 hours long. He instills in him, the person trying to live for God, a dislike for the place and for the state of his life itself. He leads him on to a desire for other places where he can easily find the wherewithal to meet his needs and pursue a trade that is easier and more productive. He adds, this is acedia, adds, the demon of acedia adds that pleasing the Lord is not a question of being in a particular place. For Scripture says that the divinity can be worshipped everywhere. So what Evagrius is highlighting here in this excerpt is kind of the character of acedia. It's first about being bored, by being worn down, by being tired of where our lives are at. Just the drudgery gets it to us. It's where that place where the day seems long, that we dislike our lives and our circumstances. We're tired. And particularly one of the characteristics is that just like Satan in Jesus' temptation, it leads us to misuse Scripture, finding a half-truth and applying it to our lives as a justification for our attitudes and our beliefs. We get tired. We're saying, oh, I don't think it really matters. And then we find Bible verses that we can simply rationalize down to the most basic things. So, oh, well, you see, that's what the Bible says. And this kind of spiritual condition, unfortunately, is common. It's something we all struggle with. I certainly do. And the deeper problem is that acedia, in fact, is a very real threat to our life in God and possibly even our salvation. So that we have to actively fight to defeat it. And that's where we have to come with this. This is not a, oh, well, if you feel like it. This is a threat to our life and our salvation. Because there is a very real part of the Christian life that requires us to persevere for the long haul. Paul, in the passage we read today, says this, verse 13 and 14, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says this, 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 7, from verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And you see, we spend much of the fall exploring the amazing salvation of God that we have in Christ in the letter of the Ephesians. And we saw God has done great things for us, and the way it's been reduced down to just believe in Jesus so that you can get into heaven is to just miss the point almost of the Christian life. So God has done great things for us and offers us a new way of life empowered by His Spirit. But we must lay hold of it. And in this series, we're trying to talk about how we lay hold of it. Because sometimes that is not easy. It requires faithfulness in the daily grind. Living obediently through the endless days of more and more of the same. You know, cultivating our walk with God is fun and exciting. In the midst of retreats and spiritual highs and answered prayers. But it is so much harder in the rush and the tumble and the tedium of daily, ordinary life. And this is where the sin of acedia becomes a very real threat. Not just to walking in victory, but even to our whole life in God. And we need to realize that Jesus did not beat around the bush on this issue. These are some of the things we don't like to talk about. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Mark 3:35. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. You have to understand that in these words, Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. He is emphasizing the truth that we have lost in our generation, that faith is more than acknowledging information. The Bible's very clear. Demons know who Jesus is. Their problem is not knowledge. And Christian faith is not to know that information, but to live with God in mind, to live oriented towards Him, to seek Him with all our hearts. That's simply the biblical definition of having faith. To say I have faith because I acknowledge information, then I live as though it's not true, is not faith. And so what we're talking about is not meeting a minimum standard of obedience. We are talking about living out our new life in Christ no matter how much we fail and fall short. It's about trying to orient our lives differently, even though we may stumble and fall over and over again. And acedia is the sin of no longer desiring to obey. When we become disheartened and bored, and just say, oh, what the heck? And that's why it's such a dangerous sin. We are going to talk about the seven heavenly virtues, which I'll admit there's some controversy, but I will say is a part, at least. The heavenly virtues is what to pursue while we avoid these. And in fact, the spiritual virtue that counteracts acedia is diligence, doing what we know we need to do. But I don't want to talk about that under living it today. That's very important and we'll get there. We want to be sure that we are living in the call of God. That's what I want to talk about today. We need discernment. Our starting place in terms of overcoming this, I think for us in our time, is to be sure that what we are living, our lives, are in fact living in the call of God. So that we have a sense that even the chores and the grind and the drudgery of ordinary life is where God wants us to be, as in, He's put me here now. So this life I'm living is the life I'm supposed to be living. And why that's important is that the call of God is not only on those who are called into the church or into the mission field. It is for all of us. But very importantly for us to begin to overcome acedia is to realize that the call of God is not something necessarily other than what we're already doing. Paul talks about this, and these are important verses in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 21-ish. I want to read just two of them, 17 and 21. He's discussing marriage. That's the big context of 1 Corinthians 7. But he starts talking about, because people are saying, well, maybe I should divorce my wife and not be married. It's better not to be married and all this. And he's discussing. And he says, look, you know what? The Christian life is to live your life where you are. So this is what he says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. That means where you're called and as you've come to faith, that's where you stay. Doing the thing you're doing. Unless God specifically and clearly calls you to something else. So what I'm saying is the first part of this is to discern. If you think my whole life's not where God wants me to be, it makes it very hard to counteract the idea that it's boring and it's wasted and I should be somewhere else. So the first step is to understand that you are where you should be. And I'm assuming for most of you, which will probably be true, that you are where you're supposed to be. If you think you have a call to be in a different place, come and speak to me. And let's discern it. Not that I'm going to answer it, but we'll talk together and we'll work it out. So what I'm saying is you have to first discern that I am in the place where God wants me. So that we're not trying to change our circumstances unless we have a call from God. And then we ask the question, what does it look like to follow God and to be a Christian in my circumstances? So that I start asking questions like, how should I behave in the office? Or if I'm a student? Or if I'm at home? What does it look like for me to be Christian in this context? How should I rightly spend my time and my money? What things should I be doing? And what things should I not be doing? Where should I put my attention? Because if I'm pursuing the things of this world, well, that would be a wrong focus. I might be very busy in the world and I might be very successful in the world, but I'm pursuing being God's person in my context. How do I build in this allocation of 24/7, the right proportions of family time and rest time and work time and serving time? So that I don't waste tons of time on things that are not part of God's call on me in my context. Including there, what should I be stopping? What should I give up? What should I sacrifice? What should I lay aside and get rid of? What weights must I and entanglements must I get rid of? It may be a video game, it may be a hobby, it may be anything. I don't know. So you've got to ask, what does it look like to order my life according to God's priorities in my circumstances? And so for a starting point in kind of moving away from acedia, especially where you may feel like, yeah, my life is just tedium and boring and I don't see God anywhere and so on, is to discern how to live the new life in the context you're in. How to put on the new self. And then to pursue that with diligence and with determination, even when it's hard. That is how to counteract acedia. And I always want to emphasize that we do not live the Christian life in our own strength. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, And so we need to be cultivating our walk with God, our attentiveness to the Spirit, our life of prayer and of dwelling with God. And so I want to say to anyone here who thinks, you know what, maybe I need to figure this out a bit more. I'm very happy to meet with you, do a bit of spiritual direction, listen with you, and see what God is doing. But don't stay in that space of just thinking my life's boring and tedious and God's nowhere. Because that is not what we are called to. Let us pray. Our Lord God of heaven, we are so grateful that you are a gracious and loving Father. You're a God who understands our weaknesses, our confusions, our misdirected desires, and you reach into that, and you speak into that, and you heal that. And so, Lord, as we pursue you, and as we figure out what it looks like to be your people in our context, we pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and minds, flood us with understanding. Not only with understanding, but to delight in the gifts that you have given us, the abilities that we have, and the right use of them for your glory and for the care of your world and your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.